Now, if your parents were Christians, that doesn't mean you are. If you go to church, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. If you believe in God, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Those were some of the ways that Saul of Tarsus grew up. He believed, even though he didn't have a lot of acquaintance with Jesus, he believed that Jesus was an imposter. And those who followed Jesus were false teachers. In Paul's day, when he became prominent, Christ had been crucified. That should have ended the threat to Judaism. Christ is gone. It's done. It's over with. Let's move on with life. The problem was the followers of Christ were very committed to teaching what Jesus taught. On the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 gave their life to Christ. So rather than Christianity diminishing when Jesus died, it only grew. And Jerusalem was being filled with this doctrine. And so Saul of Tarsus thought, this is not right. Their teachings are against the law of Moses. They're against the Old Testament. They're against Judaism. We've got to stop them somehow. So threats and beatings and imprisoning Christians and even killing them, Saul thought would end this threat to Judaism. If we can just get rid of them, if we can just shut them up, if we can just get them off the scene. As a matter of fact, when Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith, was killed, Saul was there, actually holding his clothes. But it was more than just given consent. Acts chapter 22, verse 4 says, I persecuted the people of the way, talking about followers of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So one of the phrases that was coined toward Christians was followers of the way. So Paul said in Acts 22:4, I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women. How did Paul feel when Christians were beaten and Christians were imprisoned and Christians were killed? He felt good. He felt good because he thought he was honoring God. He thought he was doing the right thing. And stopping the mouths and the lives and the witness of these, what he believed, false teachers, was only magnifying Jehovah God. Acts 22, Saul gets letters from the high priest and the leaders of the synagogue to go to Damascus, to find Christians living in Damascus and to arrest them and bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. You can read that in Acts 22. He's just outside the city limits at high noon. And the Bible says a bright light appeared in the heavens, and all that was with him saw this light, and Paul was blinded by the light. And then he heard a voice. The others didn't hear the voice, but Saul did. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he realized, this is God speaking to me, I think. Who is it? And then the reply in Acts 22 was this: it's Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. That would send cold chills down your spine. If the very person that you said was an imposter is alive and spoke to you and got in your grill about the fact that you were persecuting him. And Paul is blinded. He's led into the city of Damascus. What a sight. I mean, here he comes with letters and authority to find Christians and to bind them and to take them back to Jerusalem and to punish them. That was what he did. And now he goes in as a blind man at the mercy of whoever wanted to help him, or beat him up, or whatever. The first circumstance that I want us to think about this morning is, what do you do when God opposes the way you're living and what you believe? What are you going to do when God says, what you're believing is not right? All your life, you've grown up in church and people have told you that you ought to live like this and you ought to do this. And then God says, none of that's right. Everything that you have believed all of your life about religion and about God is wrong. That's what Paul had to face when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Paul believed that because he was a Jew and the Jews were the special race of God, he was going to get to heaven just because he was Jewish. And as a Jew, he wanted to be circumcised, and he was on the eighth day after he was born to show that he was committed to God. He wanted to do right, and he wanted to live right, and he wanted to be right. And if you ask anybody in town, they'd probably say that about him. And now God is saying to him, that's not enough. What are you going to do, Saul? When God confronts you with what you believe is not right, are you just going to ignore it? Are you going to disagree with God? Or are you going to change and repent and believe it? Ananias came to meet him in Damascus, and I'm sure he is a little bit nervous too, because he knew why Saul had come. And Ananias began to minister to him, and Saul gets saved, and his sight is returns to him, and he's baptized, and now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He was confronted with what he believed about God, and he changed. And this morning, maybe you need to be confronted with that. If you're a Christian, you already have been confronted with that. Do you remember when you realized, right when you got saved, you remember realizing I'm not good enough to go to heaven? And what do I have to do? I often say people never get saved until they get lost. You got to realize your need for salvation. Most of the people, even though you're not Jewish, most of the people, like the Apostle Paul, think this. Well, you know, if I go to church, and if I try to be nice to people, and I pray during the day, and I read my Bible, and I give to the church, and I'm honest, then one day when I die, God's going to look at my life and say, you're a pretty good person, come on to heaven. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, that is not how you go to heaven. And if you believe that, even if you've believed that all of your life, it is not what the Bible teaches. And this morning, the Holy Spirit might want to confront you the way he confronted Paul on the Damascus Road and saying, listen, you need to change. That's not the way of salvation. If you came over to our house and we live at the lake, it is 215 yards from the edge of our property to Franklin County. You say, how do you know? Because I shot it with my rangefinder because I've tried to hit golf balls across the lake. It means nothing to you, but that's what I do. Have you ever made it across? We'll talk about that after the service. I really don't want to talk about it right now. But if we came over there today and I said, you know, what we're going to do, we're going to have a contest and you're all invited and we're going to give this huge prize that anybody can jump all the way from Bedford County to Franklin County. Now, I'm not as agile as I used to be. I'm much less agile than I used to be. And let's just say I jump 2 feet. And then one of these smart-aleck teenagers say, well, we can beat that. And they jump 10 feet. And some of you only make it about a foot, and some of you fall in, can't even jump. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter who jumped the furthest. The truth of the matter is, we're all wet. We're going to be climbing out wet. Well, I think I can jump more than 10 feet. You're not going to jump 215 yards. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We can't make it across. We cannot live the Bible without error. We're born sinners away from God. It's not how good we can be so God will accept us. It's the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross, paid our hell, suffered our sin, the curse of our sin, and was resurrected. And we trust what he did for us. That's what saves us. I don't know that I fully understand that. Well, that's the difference between heaven and hell. You better understand that. If you understand anything in life, you better understand what it means to be a Christian. And that had to be hard for Saul. I don't know. I've been taught this way all my life. I opposed that belief. I thought that was false teaching. And now it's very evident to me. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I know that's what I have to do. And he surrendered and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that one day I hope will come into your life, that God will oppose you and say, listen, the way you're living, as good as you may think it is not good enough to go to heaven. You've got to accept my son as your Savior. You've got to trust Jesus. Now, I told you to turn to Philippians 3 and that we would probably get to it. We're there now. Philippians 3, verse 4, you can just listen along or you can follow along. My version may be a little bit different than what you have. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi years after he was saved. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, I could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I even have more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. If there ever was, I was. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. You think you do good? I do more good than you do. You think you keep the law? I've been a better observant of the law than you have. That's what Paul's saying. I really gave myself to doing right. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for my righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought, and this is the Damascus Road, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. I thought being a Jew, I thought being circumcised, I thought being of the tribe of Benjamin, I thought being an adherent to the law, I thought being a Pharisee, I thought all of those things were going to help me, and now I find that they are worthless. They mean absolutely nothing as far as my relationship with God goes, because it's through Christ and Christ alone that I'm saved. And then lastly, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else contrary. For his sake I have discarded everything as contrary and counted it as garbage so that I might gain Christ. Go back and read that later and study what Paul is saying. And he's saying this: I used to think I was good enough to go to heaven, and now I realize that I'm not good enough, that it's only through Jesus Christ that I can be saved and trusting what he did for me. And all of those things that I put value in and merit in, they're garbage. We don't keep garbage. We throw it out. And Paul said, I've stopped trusting myself, and I'm trusting Christ for my salvation. Well, Paul makes his way back to Jerusalem. He left a different man. He came back a different man than he left. He left a Jew, he came back a Jew. He left wanting to kill Christians, he comes back being a Christian. He left opposing the teachings of Christ, he comes back wanting to teach the teachings of Christ. Well, you can imagine what happens when he gets back in Jerusalem. Nobody wants to believe it's real. You're not really a Christian. Oh, you say you are. We know you. This is some trick, some ploy. You're trying to act like you're a Christian, so we'll accept you, and then you'll find out who we are, and then you're going to arrest us. We're not going to believe that stuff. And there may be times in your life, and this is the second time people get in your grill, and they say, you think you're a Christian? I don't know that you're a Christian. You don't look like a Christian. I mean, if you walk like a duck and quack like a duck and swim like a duck, you're a duck. And if you don't live like Christ, people are not going to know you're Christians. I took my mom and sister to get their hair done this week. That's become my habit on Fridays for the last few weeks. Love it. And so after they got their hair done, they wanted to go out and get something to eat. And so we went to Famous Anthony's. Now, somebody, and maybe you're here today, you can tell me later, and I want to thank you in advance if you're in the service, somebody bought our meal. But let me give you the rest of the story, because if you bought our meal, you didn't know this part of the story. We sat down for breakfast, and it's about 10:45, and I really didn't want breakfast. I mean, I'm okay with breakfast, but I like lunch better than breakfast. And so I said to the lady, are you serving lunch now? And she said, I don't know. I have to go check and see. So I got a Coke, and Mom got their drinks, and she came back, and then she took our order, and Mom got an egg sandwich, and my sister got an egg sandwich, and then she asked me, and I said, well, are you serving lunch yet? And she said, oh, I forgot to check. Let me go see. It's like a quarter to 11. Come on. It's a quarter to 11. I mean, that's what I didn't say. That's what I'm thinking. So she goes back, and she comes back, and she said, no, we're not serving lunch yet. It's still 15 minutes. You can have a salad. I didn't say that either. I didn't say that. I didn't even act like that. I just said to her in as nice a voice as I could, that's okay, I'll just get lunch later. And that was the end of it. I wasn't mad, I wasn't upset, I was nice, she was nice, you know, just different. Come time to pay the bill. This is the other part of the story. She comes in, your bill has been paid for. I said, who paid for it? Because I didn't know. Because whoever, if you're here today, I didn't see you sitting in Famous Anthony's that morning. And this is what she said to me, and chills run up and down my spine. She said, that nice lady over there said she wanted to pray for the preacher's lunch today. Do you know how glad I was that I didn't act like a fool before she was told it was the preacher? That, hey, people are watching you. Even when you don't know they're watching you. Paul, we don't think you're a Christian. We've seen your life. You show no evidences of being a Christian. And that's when we're introduced to Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas said, I know him. His faith is real. As a matter of fact, yes, he did go to Damascus, and yes, he was going to arrest Christians and bring them back to be punished. But let me tell you what happened. God saved him up in Damascus. And he began to preach about Jesus. I will vouch for him. He is the real deal. Saul needed that. He needed somebody to come along beside him and believe in him. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was that type of guy. And all the other Christians said, well, if Barnabas believes in him, I guess we can too, because we know Barnabas. And he has credibility. And they accepted Paul. And he began to stay with the apostles and preach in town with them. And then he said he began to preach all over Jerusalem about Jesus Christ. Did you know when you get saved, everything goes right for you? Somebody say, I ain't right. Well, if you want people to believe you're a Christian, then live like a Christian. You're writing the Bible, a chapter a day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say, people read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the Bible according to you? People who don't read the Bible read people who do read the Bible. They're watching your life. So when you call and invite somebody to church next Sunday, your credibility is on the line, good or bad. If you've lived like the devil, they might say, ha, yeah, right, you go to church. But it might be that you have lived Christ before them, and you might be calling them or contacting them at a time when they're thinking about God. Sam almost always just comes to the 11 o'clock service. They needed him to lead some worship today. And while we were talking during greeting time, he was talking to me about somebody that lives behind the church, and he was making a visit down there, and somebody said to him when he was leaving, we need to give God our life. And Sam thinking, who is that? You never know how God's working in somebody's heart. You never know what circumstances have come into their life that they didn't think about God. Now they are. And so live for Christ, because he might want to use you in ways beyond what you could think or ask. Well, Paul and Barnabas now have become friends. Listen, if somebody stands up and vouches for you and takes your side and is willing to take a bullet for you, you'll become friends with them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they make their way up to Antioch, and they get involved in the church in Antioch. The church decides to send some of its members out as missionaries, and Paul and Barnabas are chosen. They're set apart by God for a special work, I think Acts 15 says. They embark on a 3-year missionary journey, close to 1,000 miles. You spend 3 years with somebody, you get to know them pretty good. Hopefully you like them, especially if you're going to be with them 3 years. And Paul and Barnabas had their stories. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, whether it's at work or whether it's at church or whether it's on vacation, you have your stories. And Paul and Barnabas had their stories. They had the stories of going in the synagogue and seeing synagogue leaders get saved and other people get saved. They had stories of healing people of diseases. They had stories of casting out demons. Paul had a story and marks on his body where he was stoned and left for dead in one of the cities. I mean, they had all kinds of, a lot of things happened in those 3 years as they were witnesses for Jesus Christ. At the end of the 3 years, they come back to Antioch, their home church, the sending church, to tell them how things had gone. And they get back and they begin to report to the church of the happenings on this missionary journey. And they learn that the Judaizers, and Paul would have been considered that a Judaizer is just a Jew who's given to the teachings of the Old Testament scriptures. That Judaizers had come behind Paul and Barnabas in these places where they went and told the Gentiles, if you really want to be right with God, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And the church was in an uproar. Not only will we be challenged when God challenges your faith and whether you're right with Him or not, we may be challenged as to whether we're really Christians or not by people. Who cares what they think? We need to care what they think because we've got to be witnesses to people. But a third thing we see here that was in your grill, in your face, was when the church and Paul and Barnabas had to deal with the issue of biblical truth. We're living in a day when the Bible is being challenged. Our country is legalizing some sin and saying that this is right when the Bible says it's wrong. And you're going to run into conversations at work and in your neighborhood and the places you go where people are going to talk about current events and they're going to tell you, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is okay. Everybody's doing it. And yet the Bible says it's wrong. What are you going to do when somebody is in your face telling you that the Bible and God's teaching is heresy and outdated and not for today? Well, the church decides to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem and meet with the leading apostles there and try to settle this issue. What is salvation? Is it Jesus and circumcision? Is it Jesus and keeping the law? So Paul and Barnabas make their way to Jerusalem and they have what a lot of people will call the Jerusalem Council. And it was a very healthy discussion as far as salvation goes, and a lot of people stood up and took the floor and made comments, and finally it was decided that what Jesus meant for salvation, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, is salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to join the church to be saved. You don't have to read your Bible to be saved. Now, you're going to want to do those things if you are saved, but that's not what gives you faith and a relationship with God. And so the issue was settled. So Paul and Barnabas and even Silas goes back to the church at Antioch. What was the final decision? The final decision is this, that a person is made right with God when they trust Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. They repent of their sins and put their faith in Him, and that's it. We are not going to put on the Gentiles a burden, circumcision, a burden that we ourselves can't keep. So how do you deal with the opposition that's in your face with culture saying that the Bible is not correct? You got to know the truth and be ready to give an answer for those who ask you about the faith that resides within you. They continue for a season or a little while in this church, and they continue to teach as apostle teachers in the church. And I believe in Paul's mind, he began thinking about those Judaizers. They had just returned not too long from the Jerusalem Council, and they had settled this issue that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet Paul was thinking of all these other churches that they founded that these Judaizers may have come to and taught this false doctrine. And he thinks, I need to go back to those churches and make sure they understand that salvation is by grace and faith alone. Because he was already burdened to tell people about Jesus. And not just to tell them about Christ, but to disciple them so they could tell others. And so he goes to Barnabas. I mean, Barnabas has become his friend. He vows for him in Jerusalem. He traveled with him 3 years. And he says, Barnabas, I really feel impelled of God, impressed of God, to go back to those churches and to tell them about salvation and this issue and make sure that they're on the right track and they're walking for God. And Barnabas says, that's great. Let me get John Mark and we'll go in the morning. And Paul said, John Mark? We ain't taking John Mark. He's a traitor. He's a deserter. I can't trust him. We're not taking John Mark. And Barnabas said, well, if we don't take John Mark, I ain't going. He said, then you ain't going. Now, if that happens in the middle of a church service, that'll mess things up. And it says that Paul and Barnabas sharply went at each other. What do you do when one of your closest friends disagrees and opposes what you think you should do? Boy, I wish we had time to get into that today. We won't look at it next week at homecoming. We'll come back the week before. And not only that, they parted ways. Barnabas took his cousin John Mark. They went one way. Paul took Barnabas. He went another way. We're going to talk about that next week. They go on their second missionary journey. Years later, Paul's in prison, I think in Rome, if I remember correctly. I need to go back and look at that. And the pastor at the church of Philippi comes to see Paul. And they begin talking. How are things in Philippi? And Paul said, I got fond memories of Philippi. I remember the first time I went there, they didn't even have a synagogue there. There wasn't enough Jews there to even have a synagogue. And I went back down by the riverbank, and all I could find down there, I'm not, please don't get offended by this. All I could find down there was some women. And there was a lady, what was her name? I can't remember. Lydia. Lydia got saved, and their household got saved. And then we got thrown in jail. Silas, you remember that? We got thrown in jail, and at midnight we were singing. And then that rock and roll started, you know, where God rocked the... Anyway, we'll talk about that next week. And the jailer got saved, and it was a great day. And the preacher of the church at Philippi, they're talking back and forth about this. And then the preacher said, how are things going down at Philippi? I miss them. Well, we got this situation down at church where these people that don't get along. Oh, my goodness. Read chapter 4 in Philippians next time. When the preacher gets back to Philippi and he reads the letter for Paul, he calls out the name of these people in the church service. Y'all need to get along. What do you do when the preacher calls out your name in the church service? There's only one thing to do. Leave. No, we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And there's times we're going to be confronted, maybe in this service today, whether we're really a Christian or not. And the Holy Spirit tugs at our heart, and all that we've always believed is challenged. May we be open to what the Spirit of God says and be obedient to Him. There's going to be other times when people are going to look at us. Maybe we've lived for Christ, but we're away from Him, and we're not living like we should. And people really challenge us whether we're Christians or not. And it's going to be our faith. It's going to build that trust and that credibility in our ministry. And so help us to realize that people are watching us, even when we think they're not. And our reputation is on display 24/7. And then, Father, we're also going to be confronted with times when people do not believe biblical truth and they think it's old-fashioned and it's not for today. And we know it is. And sometimes we don't want to speak up. We don't want to dissent. We don't want to say something that might offend somebody, and yet we've got to stand for the truth. And we've got to oppose false teaching. And then there may be situations where people that we love and care about deeply have differences. How do we deal with that? What about even in church when people can't get along? How do we deal with that? As we look at that in a couple weeks, give us insight into what you tell us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me just